Beginning this morning in Psalm 67, we'll eventually find our way back to Romans 15, but Psalm 67, if you turn there, let me pray. Lord, we do declare hallelujah. We who know you, there's a confidence there. We've been redeemed, we've been claimed. We believe these things, we know they're true, we don't always see them. We get bogged down through the week, we get distracted and numbed, sometimes by sin, and for that we do ask and receive your forgiveness, but sometimes just from things. And we don't want to be distracted. And so thank you that in your wisdom you have commanded us to meet like this on a weekly basis and then throughout other times with fellow believers, that our attention is once again riveted upon what really matters. So help us to see this morning. In Jesus' name. Psalm 67 verse 1, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His name, His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. The theme of this psalm, if you didn't pick up on it, is missions. It is a prayer, a cry to God that He would bless us, but for this reason, so that through us, the nations might hear and know and worship Him. It's really clear in the first two verses. God be gracious to us, cause His face to shine on us. Why? That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. And so this is a prayer for God's blessing so that God's glory and God's worth can be seen and God Himself be worshiped among the nations. And so the purpose of God in blessing us as His people is not just so we can be blessed, right? God told Abram in Genesis 12, when He called him to leave everything and go to the land that He would show him, He said, I will bless you and you will be a blessing, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And so God doesn't bless us so we can look in the mirror and say, isn't it great to be blessed? Or isn't it wonderful to be an American? Why does He do it? Verse 7 tells us God blesses us so that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Fear Him. What does that mean? Well, ultimately in the Old Testament, fear Him means to worship Him, to acknowledge Him, to see Him and know Him savingly and respond to Him as saving Lord. And so this psalm is a psalm of mission. It's a call for us to see that all that God has done and is doing in our lives is for this purpose, and that is that through us the fame of His name might burst into the world, and the nations be glad in Him. So God, I just want you to see this connection between gladness in God, which we have through the gospel, and the nations being made glad in Him. God makes you glad in His grace so that He can expand that grace and magnify His name globally. In other words, God intends to use us, you and me, to push this gospel out into the world so that grace is equipping you and me not only to live to the praise of His glory, as we saw a few weeks ago when we talked about worship, but so that we would then carry news of that glory to the nations. So that all peoples and all nations may be glad in Him with us. And you can see I'm not just making that up out of thin air. It's all over this psalm. Verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations, not just Israel, all nations. Verse 3, let all the peoples praise you. Notice it's not people, peoples. Why S? That's bad grammar. No, he means the various peoples, tribes, tongues, nations. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you, not just European peoples or South American peoples, but African, Asian, wherever there are peoples, let them praise you. Verse 7, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may praise Him. So as we're looking at restoring our joy in every area that is central to our life together in Christ, we need to see that part of that involves restoring our joy in the glory of God through missions. What do I mean by missions? Well, missions, at its very central here, is exporting our gladness in God to the nations. Taking the gladness we have by grace and sending it out through the preaching of the gospel and the supporting of those who preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. What we need to understand is that that is central to God's plan for us in this world. So much so that a church that does not have missions at the center of its life and activity cannot really claim to be a true and biblical church. And a Christian who does not have a passion for mission burning in his or her soul cannot claim to be a faithful disciple of Christ. This grace-driven gladness in God that we have through the gospel longs to be seen, not put under a basket, not hidden away somewhere. And so that's the big picture here. God is preparing a people who will go out to make His name known to the ends of the earth. Whether as missionaries, if that is your calling, or a pastor, or working men and women, husbands and wives, God is preparing us to be a people who are part of sharing His passion to get His glory out publicly into the world. We get a glimpse of that in so many places. Habakkuk 2:14 is just one of them, where the prophet says that the day is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So as waters cover the sea entirely, right, it's not a sea if there's not waters, so God's glory is to be covering the earth entirely. All nations, tribes, and tongues. That's the picture I want for my life. That's the picture I want for our church. It's a picture I fear in some ways we may have been in danger of losing, and we can't lose. Because this is God's big picture. God is preparing to see His glory extended globally. That's the reason God prepared the nation for 2,000 years, according to the Old Testament. Keeping the promise He had made to Abram, through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. It's why in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that through Him the Gentiles may hear and be saved. It's why God raised up the church in Acts and filled her with the Holy Spirit, enabling her to speak in the various tongues of the people present there in Jerusalem, and said to that church, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is why God has saved us. This is His plan for us, that through us, He might make His glory known. And so what I'm saying this morning is it is vital for us to understand that, to have that front and center in our field of vision. Because if we don't, we'll think we exist as a people for something else. that we exist for some lesser purpose, to be happy and comfortable in our lives or something. We'll think this church is here for some other reason than for God and His glory. We'll forget that we are here for Him, that we were created by Him, and that our goal is to be a part of bringing others into an understanding and response by grace of His glory. And so just going back to basics again, you remember, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end, you know so well, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify and enjoy Him. Now, apply that understanding of why you exist to this topic of missions. Our church exists to glorify God and enjoy Him, be glad in Him forever. And missions exist to expand that gladness in God globally, to export our gladness brought by the gospel to the nations. So we want to be a part of bringing all peoples into, as Piper would say, the white hot enjoyment of God. That enjoyment is pictured so powerfully in Revelation 7, 9 to 12. This vision just continues to captivate me as I think about it. Revelation 7, verse 9, John writes, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." There's the vision. There's where we're headed. I once heard IMB missionary Zane Pratt say, "The point of all we do is to recruit for that choir." That's what we're up to. Piper famously added, "Missions exists because worship does not." Missions exist because there are places on this planet, dark places, where God is not known, filled with people who've never heard His name and have no hope in Him, where no joyful shout of salvation has ever rung out. That ought to drive us with an insatiable desire to make this glorious God and His marvelous salvation known in those places. To be willing to sacrifice our lives, comforts, our plans and goals, that God's glory may be seen, not just in distant lands, of course, but across the street, wherever He is not now enjoyed, wherever His praises don't ring out. But the point is, worship, our gladness in God, our worship of Him, our delight in Him, is the fuel that drives the engine of missions. Gladness in God longs to be shared. Or as the psalmist says, God blesses us that the ends of the earth may fear or worship Him. Okay, that's the introduction to the message this morning. Now let's get to the heart of it. You turn to Romans 15, if you don't mind. Romans 15. Oh, beginning around verse 18. There's so much here I would like to look at in Romans, but time won't let us. Paul understood this passion to export our gladness in God to the nations, perhaps as well as any man who ever lived, probably better. One of the things that's not well understood is the reason Paul wrote this letter to the Romans in the first place. Keep in mind with Paul that Paul is a missionary at heart. Paul is not an instructor in a university somewhere writing theology for publication. Paul is writing people. He is going to see in hopes of motivating these fellow Christians to engage with him in the mission of taking God's glory to the world. He wants them to receive him, and he wants them to join him in that task. And so he's writing these Christians in Rome ultimately to let them know he's coming through. That's his plan, as he is in Corinth at the time, to let them know he's coming. I'm sorry, as he is in Ephesus at the time, to let them know he's coming, and that he hopes when he gets there to be welcomed by them, and then to have them join him in this mission to make Christ known. Listen to how he tells them that here, chapter 15, verse 18. "For I will not presume," Paul says, "to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." The only thing I really want to discuss with you is how Christ has worked through the preaching of the gospel so that Gentiles, yes, Gentiles are coming to faith, and the Gentile nations are hearing. "I'm doing this," verse 19, "in the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum," Jerusalem's where Paul began, Illyricum is up toward Bosnia, Serbia, those places in Europe, "from Jerusalem as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, those who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to you." I've been prevented because I've been so busy preaching. I've been running from place to place, taking the gospel. I've been unable to come to you in Rome. "But now, with no further place for me in these regions," we could do a whole message there. How can there be no further place for Paul? Aren't there still lost people all over that part of the world? Yes. But the gospel has been planted. Others are now preaching. Paul is not needed there, but there are places screaming for him that have not yet heard of Christ. "I've often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you in Rome, whenever I go to Spain," Spain in those days was total darkness, no gospel has yet reached there. It was the mission field, it was the ends of the earth for Paul. "Whenever I go to Spain, I hope to see you in passing and be helped on my way there by you after I first enjoyed your company for a while." A lot of things we could look at this passage, but let me narrow the focus. First thing I want you to see here is that in missions, our passion is to reach those who've never yet heard with the gospel of Christ. That's Paul's passion here, as you see. He calls it his ambition. Verse 20, he says, "Thus I aspired to do this." This word aspired means a deep driving desire, something that you want to happen more than anything else. And this is what Paul has here. His consuming passion is to make Christ known where he is not yet known. We have a lot of ambitions ourselves. I think most of our ambitions, though, even our good ones, are too narrow, because they ultimately end in ourselves. And so we want to get married. That's a good ambition. We want to be out of debt. Very good ambition. We want to get a good job. Amen. We want to see our kids do well. We want to see our grandchildren doing well. No, nothing wrong with those ambitions. They're good ambitions. They're right ambitions. But if that's the end of our ambitions, they're too small. So I'm not saying you shouldn't have those ambitions. You ought to have those ambitions. What I'm saying is you should also, and we as a church should also want more. We need an ambition that is big enough to take in the very purpose God has for us. An ambition that is strong enough to give us a reason to endure hardship and pain and persecution, and to delight in the fact that somehow in this world, our lives, our families, our church are counting for more than just ourselves. Paul says, "My ambition is to see Christ preached and worshiped in every place where he is not now known." Now, if you don't get that about Paul, you'll never understand him or the New Testament or what drives the apostle. Nor will you be able to make sense of 2,000 years of Christian history with all of its martyrs and missionaries who gave all, including their lives, with this goal in mind, to make Christ known in the earth. Men like Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, who laid down their lives as young men on a sandy beach in Ecuador, seeking to take the gospel to a tribe of unreached Indians. Or Graham Staines and his son, who were martyred in India a few years back, burned alive while they slept in their vehicle because they were trying to preach the gospel. And yet, notice here, and this is important, notice that at its heart, that this motive for missions, what sends Paul, what sends these missionaries and martyrs, ultimately is not people-centered, it's God-centered. And that's very important. Ask Paul, "Paul, why do you go? Why do you endure? Why do you suffer these things?" He'll say in verse 21, because it's written, quoting Isaiah 52, verse 15, it's written that they who had no news of him will see, and they who have not heard will understand. Paul will say it's because God has a purpose to make himself known among the unknown, and this is the way he fulfills this mission, by sending me. So Paul, if you know anything about him, did not go out primarily because he was concerned for the souls of men. Paul went out primarily because he was concerned for the glory of God. Do you understand that? And the reason we send and support missionaries ultimately is not because men are lost, but because God is great. And God deserves to be known for the love he's displayed in the cross of Christ. And Christ is worthy of praise for the blood he shed to purchase a people for God. That's part of the vision of Revelation 5. Revelation 5, 9, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you, O Christ, to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Christ is worthy to have what his blood has purchased. And so we go and send and support ultimately because Christ is worthy. Our friend Paul Washer said that love for men will get you to the mission field, but only love for God will keep you there. Because after they've laughed at you and taken your Bibles and thrown them out of the town square and stomped on them and poured goat urine on your head, speaking here from experience, he is, not only will you not care whether or not they go to heaven, you'll be glad there is a hell. Another famous missionary, Paris Reedhead, said, "I went to Africa, I thought, to save good men from a bad God." Now, this was his admission that his theology was a little messed up when he first went. He conceived of these poor people. They're lost. They're going to hell. Oh, God is going to condemn them. I've got to go rescue them for their own sake. He said, "I went to Africa to save good men from a bad God. But once I got there, I discovered that they were, in fact, monsters of iniquity, ready to kill the missionaries and take their belongings. They wanted nothing to do with him and less to do with us. And yet God remains worthy to be praised among them." This verse Paul quotes from here in Romans is actually from Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 is part of that great set of suffering servant songs that Isaiah gives us, focusing on Christ and the coming of Christ. Christ who will come and lay down his life for his sheep and purchase a people for God. And those suffering servant songs end with that passage we know and love so well in Isaiah 53, where Isaiah says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. But in verse 11, listen to this. And then as a result of the anguish of his soul, as a result of his suffering, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquity. Now notice what Isaiah is saying here. When Jesus finishes his sufferings for a people that he died to purchase, he will see it and be satisfied. He will be glad in what he's done. He will have the reward of his suffering. He will gain all those he died to save. Now, do you see in this the gladness of the Savior? Jesus engages in this mission of rescue knowing he'll have what he died to accomplish. He'll have this people. This is the joy set before him, Hebrews talks about. And it is that same joy in what Christ has done that motivates us. Because we want to see Christ gain what he's redeemed. We send and pray and give so that Christ may have all those he's died to redeem. So that those who've never had news of him may see, and those who have never heard may understand and fall down and worship him who is worthy. And Christ is worthy of that worship. And think of this. I've just running into my mind recently. When Isaiah wrote those words, about 700 BC, as Isaiah wrote these words about what Christ was going to accomplish, at that moment, Europe as a whole lay in darkness. And Asia, and Africa, and these Americas. The light of God's mercy had not yet shined here. No one here lifted their voices in praise to God. And then Christ came. And for the first time with the coming of Christ, Gentiles could see clearly the greatness of God and the glory of His salvation, that this was done for them. Those who had no news of Him now saw. Those who'd never heard now believed. And God was glorified. God was glorified far more broadly than He had ever been glorified before. And it is that vision of the expanding glory of God out into the nations that got Paul out of bed every morning. Because he knew God was using him and his poor efforts to get glory for himself among all these nations of the world that were at that time locked in darkness. Beloved, my whole point is that we can know that same thing. We can know that God will use us, feeble and small as we are, to glorify himself. In this way, Malachi 1:11 continues that vision. Right at the end of the Old Testament, God says the time is coming when from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered in my name and grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. That's the big picture. That's what God is doing on the earth. God is keeping His ancient promises. And church, we get to be a part of that. We are agents to fulfill His purpose and claim His prize. An unending chorus of praise rising from the redeemed of every nation, tribe, and tongue. That is what should drive us to willingly undertake any sacrifice and bear any expense to see Him glorified among the nations. And that brings me to the third thing, and that is just to say, this passion for missions, this passion for God's glory among the nations, ought to unite us with other Great Commission Christians to declare the worth of His name. In other words, we have to recognize that we are not in this alone, nor are we supposed to be. Jesus gave His commission to take the gospel to the nations, to the whole church. Our job is to unite with other Great Commission Christians who hold to this same gospel. It must be the gospel they preach. And together figure out how we're going to be a part of taking this gospel to the world. This is the important place of cooperating in missions, cooperative missions. Where do I see that? Well, look at verses 22 and 24 here in Romans. For this reason, Paul says, I've often been prohibited from coming to you there in Rome, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, since I've often had for many years a longing to come for you, to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, that's his ultimate goal, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while. Now, if you know Paul's story here at all, you know that Paul's not going to do it exactly like he'd hoped. One aspect of missions is that you have to do it in God's timetable and plan. Paul hoped to travel there soon. Paul ends up going to Jerusalem, being arrested, thrown in prison, taken to Rome as a prisoner. He gets to Rome, but ultimately not as a free man headed to Spain, but as a prisoner, from where in God's providence he'll write these wonderful letters motivating other Christians to preach the gospel. And then very early tradition says he will be released. He'll eventually head out towards Spain once again. There's some debate whether or not he ever gets there. But this was his passion. This was his desire. This was his drive. Well, notice Paul's intention here is, though, to engage them in this mission. He's coming to Rome for the purpose of recruiting them. Verse 24, he says, to be helped on my way there by you. A point is that Paul recognizes that this task is too big for him alone. He knows that he needs help, and he's going to ask them to be a part of that help. But not only is the task too big for him alone, but the gladness of this mission is too great for him to keep to himself. Paul hopes to take the gospel to Spain and beyond, a place where it's never been before, and there is a joy in that, in expanding God's fame to the nations, and Paul wants these Roman Christians to be in on that as well. And so notice two things here, quickly. Two things he expects to find when he gets to Rome. First, Paul hopes to be encouraged by their fellowship. You see that right there at the end of verse 24? He says, I want to come after I've first enjoyed your company for a while, literally after I've been filled up by you for a while. Now think about it. Paul has never met these Christians before. And yet he expects to enjoy their fellowship. He expects to be filled with help and grace just personally by them, to be encouraged and strengthened by them. There is a common bond that unites all believers in Christ who are committed to expanding the fame of His name. One of the things I hope happens whenever we do have missionaries here is not only do you get the benefit of knowing them, I would pray they would get the benefit of knowing you, being loved on by you, being encouraged by you. I've experienced this common bond so many times, whether in conferences, perhaps you have as well, or traveling, but especially on mission trips. First time I met the Paladas and the Tomeches in Romania, there was an instant bond with those brothers and sisters that now has continued, 12, 15 years. Waleed Batar, many of you have met. What a delight to know this brother, his love for Christ. The believers down in Mexico that Aaron knows as dear friends. There's an instant bond here. Why? Because of our common love for Christ and our desire to see His glory. And now Paul expects to see that here as well. Church, we should seek that bond in Christ wherever we can find it. When I meet a fellow believer, my first question is not, are you a Reformed, New Covenant, amillennial, homeschooling Christian who dots every I and crosses every T where I do? That's not my first. Now, when I find one, it's great. Oh, yeah, we're great. But my first question is, do you know Christ as I do? Have you a love for Him that comes by grace through faith alone in what He has done? Do you long to serve Him and make His glories known throughout the earth? That's my first question. Someone asked me one time, how can you stand working with those guys down at the JBA? They're not all Reformed, you know. And I said, yeah, I know. They're not. But man, as I get together with those brothers, I've found they really do love Christ. And they really do believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. Now, I think they're a little bit weak on some things, and I sure would like through our relationship to help them see more clearly. But the reason they're getting together like that is so that they can pray and plan for how they can be used to introduce others to Christ. And that's what I want to be a part of. I'm encouraged and challenged by men who don't just talk about reaching people for Christ, but they're engaging in it. They're doing it. They're sharing the gospel of Christ. Imperfectly, yeah, like me. But it's their passion. So one conviction that is growing in me is that we should engage as far as truth and the gospel will allow us with believers who preach Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and pray for the conversion of the nations. There's one thing Paul desires. Second thing, notice also though, Paul hopes these Roman Christians will also help him financially. Don't miss this. Look at the end of verse 24. For I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while. Actually, the middle of the verse. To be helped on my way there by you. Helped on my way specifically means helped financially. Given money or aid to complete my journey. It's a word that's used 9 times in the New Testament, and it always means this. It just does. Financial aid for my task. I'm just struck again that Paul never shied away from asking Christians to support missions. Neither should we. And neither will we. Now, when you hear that call, when you meet a need, you understand that you personally aren't going to be able to meet every need. That any time there's a need put before you, the call is not that you must instantly empty your pockets. The call is that you must instantly go to the Lord. And when He says, help this one, be obedient to Him. When He says, someone else will help that one, then you're obedient to that. But there is a willingness and a desire to engage, not just financially, but it includes that. Another thing to notice is that throughout the New Testament, there is a special blessing promised for those who engage in the support of taking God's name to the nations. Last verse, just quickly looking over in 3 John. Verse 7 and 8, 3 John, verse 7 and 8. We looked at this passage about a year ago. Here in 3 John, John is clearly talking about supporting those who go out to take the gospel to the nations, those who go out as missionaries. We see that in verse 7, he defines them. He says they're those who go out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They go out for the sake of the gospel. They go out to proclaim Christ's name. But they go out to a place where there are not fellow believers who can support them and help them preach the gospel. And so they are dependent upon the support of others because they're not going to go to the Gentiles and say, hey, I've got a wonderful message to share with you, but first, could I borrow a sandwich? They're going out to those who will not support what they're doing because they're proclaiming the name. Verse 7 says, therefore, John says, as a result of that, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. We support these men, and that makes us fellow workers. This phrase, fellow workers, is really an interesting little phrase. It's a word a picture that Paul uses frequently for those who literally go with him in the mission, who share with him in preaching the gospel. He uses this term fellow worker with Aquila and Priscilla, with Timothy and others, Romans 16 and elsewhere. And it speaks of those who both share in the work, and because they share in the work, they also will share in the reward. 1 Corinthians 3:8 talks about those who water, those who plant, those who harvest, all of them receiving a share in the reward. Now here's what I want you to see there. Paul uses this term, fellow workers, for those who will support the work of taking the gospel to the world. Paul uses the term not just of those who have gone out, but also for those who will support them as they go. Here's the point. We've got to stop thinking of missionaries as needy beggars with their hands out. I know there are some who act that way, and may the Lord help them not to act that way. That's not right for them either. But we've got to stop seeing missionaries as needy beggars with their hand out and start seeing them as opportunities for us to gain a share in what God is doing through them, and to increase our joy in God as we work with them to expand the fame of His name to the nations. To see that we are fellow workers with them in the same mission, that God be known and adored in every place where He is not currently known and adored. And this, dear church, is one of the ways we expand the joy we have in Him by investing our lives in exporting that joy and that glory of the gospel to the nations. And of course, like I said, I don't just mean financially. I mean with our prayers. I hope regularly, daily, you are praying for some you know who are engaged in this task. Our prayers, our awareness. We try to pass through information on our various missionary friends through Rockport News and through the unreached people of the day that are posted, and just knowing what the needs are so that we can pray more passionately and intelligently. Having a concern for those dark places where Christ is not yet known. And Lord willing, in the coming months, you'll be hearing of opportunities where you can at least learn about these things. The mission videos we have and other things are meant to give us a vision of what the need is globally that's bigger than our own little world here. And so my prayer is that God, in restoring our joy in Him, will also restore our passion to make that joy known globally. And that we will gladly engage in prayer for missions, support for missions, and will go on mission because we long to see His glory embraced by the world. We long to see the nations be glad and sing for joy. And so we're willing to send, to go, to give, to pray that He might be known. Well, Father, You are a glorious God. And I'm mindful of the fact that the only reason we are now here in Arnold, Missouri, praising You as we've done this morning, delighting in You who are our help and hope and shield, is because other faithful saints in times past have understood the need to take this gospel to those who've never heard. Lord, there was a time when we, though purchased by Your blood, had not heard. Our ancestors, our people living in various parts of the world had not known. Lord, most of us here are not Jewish. We had no access to You. We had never heard the gospel, as Isaiah says. And then You sent people, some who gave up their lives, some who left everything behind to walk on their own two feet to distant valleys and lands to proclaim a Christ who saves. And somewhere along the line, those ahead of us heard and responded and now stand as Yours. And Lord, we want to be an ongoing part of that chain of events, taking the gospel to the nations and doing so gladly and joyfully. because you are worthy to be known. So help us in this. Lord of all the earth, we pray. Amen.